Have a Bible, your Bibles with you, which I hope that you do. Open them up to Malachi chapter 1. As you're doing that, I want to bring up a couple things. One, as we went to the G3 conference in Atlanta, the subject matter being worship, I never really considered that when I prepared the message that I have ready, which is on worship. And I was kind of excited when I got down there. I thought, well, one of these preachers out of 15 or 20 different people I was going to hear, one of them would preach a message on this text, and I would get some good notes from some great men and borrow or plagiarize a godly man's sermon, and none of them went to the scripture. So I spent yesterday and today scared to death and freaking out, thinking maybe I've got a scripture that doesn't have to do with worship. Maybe I'm doing the wrong thing, but I'm assured that that's what the Word of God shares with us through the book of Malachi as it addresses the improper worship of the children of God. And as we look at this text today, and as we look together in the Word of God, we want to analyze ourselves, never having the thoughts in our mind that we tend to put there, that we've arrived. We come to worship service and we do certain things at certain times, and we get maybe in what we would call a rut. We get used to certain things, and things outside of the things we're used to make us very uncomfortable. And things sometimes we do may not be exactly what God requires of us or what God expects out of worship as we approach Him. In Malachi's generation, the people of God, the children of God, had disobeyed and dishonored God greatly. The Lord from the beginning had taught Israel how they should worship and how they should bring their sacrifice to Him. And they had failed to do that. God had proclaimed that no animal with a defect or a blemish was to be offered. But the people began to bring less and less of the high quality livestock. They bring less of their best, I guess you would say, to the sacrifice. Not only did they bring it, but the priest also fell into this same rut that they were in, that they began to accept the less than best offering. There was a video that I showed during one of our leaders' meetings of a football player, and tempted to show that tonight, of doing our best, how he was challenged to give his best and found at the very end, when he made it into the end zone, that he had a lot more to give than what he thought. And I'm thinking that a lot of us, when we approach God in our worship and our service to Him, we have a lot more to give than we thought. We have a lot more to give, and we have a lot more that we should give. And God knows that. And He knew that with the people of Israel as He confronts them through the prophet Malachi in chapter 1 of the book of Malachi. And as we look at our text together, we are reading the revelation of God, the one true God, and yes, the sacrificial system has changed. And I want to put us to ease, we are still hitched to the Old Testament, because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He does not change. The sacrificial system has changed because Christ fulfilled that. We no longer bring animals. We have Christ. But it is the same God that we approach and worship. And it's the same God that we lift our hearts to. And it's the same God that we offer ourselves to as a sacrifice when we worship. And so we look at the scripture of the Old Testament in the light of the one true God and His requirements of us. Read with me, if you will, Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. God speaking through the prophet Malachi to the children of Israel. He says, "As a son honoreth his father and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we offered polluted thee? In that you say that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your persons? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle the fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. You said also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and you have brought that which is torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. As we consider God's disdain for improper worship and an improper way to approach him, if you would join me in prayer as we lift our hearts to the one true God. God, we praise you, we exalt you, your name above all names. We pray now over this time together, as we look at your word, that our hearts would be open and teachable to the Holy Spirit, that we would approach you with clean hearts, with sins confessed and clean before you, that we would approach you appropriately with our hearts and worship you in spirit and in truth. We praise you, we exalt you for the work you've done through our services and our Sunday school this morning. We praise you for this day and for this very breath that we have to sit here and to breathe and to be in this place at this time to hear your word. We praise you for the work you're about to do, and we do that in Jesus' precious holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Back in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, further back, God had told the nation of Israel how to prepare a sacrifice. How to prepare for worship with their sacrifice. He was very specific how he was to be approached and how these sacrifices were to be brought. In Leviticus 22, he says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering. He says, this is what the way you should approach me. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish, and the beeves of the sheep and of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish thou shalt not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. God laid out in his word clearly the way he is to be worshipped, the way he is to be approached to the children of Israel, just as he lays out very clearly how we are to approach him, and we will approach that ourselves here shortly. But he told the nation of Israel how they are to bring the best of their animals. And the people, as recorded here in Malachi, they do what people do today. They did the minimum that they could get by with. It's sometimes what we call pragmatism. If it works, then it must be right, is the idea that we have in our churches, and it's obviously what they had, because they said, well, if we get by with it, if this works, then it must be okay. And they were thinking, after God's not saying anything, not addressing this directly, we brought our second best last time. And that spiritualized a little bit, but this was not an immediate thing. They didn't just go straight into it. This was a gradual drift away from God. And they began to bring less than their best to God. And they got by with it. So the next time they come and say, well, I brought second best last week, and let's bring the third best or the fourth best. And you see how the pattern becomes. They weren't bringing their best. They were bringing even the sick, and they were thinking, maybe this sick one is my best. God doesn't know. He's not dealt with me in this. Their arrogance, and God is mad at their arrogance. The nation of Israel had stooped so low that Malachi calls what they were bringing, and the King James has translated, polluted bread. Other translations say polluted food. What they were bringing to God was less than their best. They were bringing sick and lame animals, as he calls it, to offer to God. What we offer to God and what they offer to God is an evidence of what we think of God. What you bring to offer God during your worship is the same as what Israel would bring, is an offering from your heart. We are required to give God our best. He is worthy of our best. And everyone in here would raise their hand and agree that God is worthy of our best. We could have started a cheerleading session and we could have said, God is worthy of our best. Amen. And I got you worked up in saying that and then said, do you bring him as your best? And that's what we are faced with as we look at the scripture. Do we bring God our best? In our text, we have the chosen children of God, the mighty nation of Israel, blessed and preserved by God and keepers of the word, given to them to take care of. They were given the word of God, the same word that told them how they were supposed to approach this God. And they forsook it, ignored it, and brought what they wanted to. These blessed people of God had drifted so far away from God and had completely disregarded the worship requirements of God. They find themselves now being called out by the prophet who's informing them that their lack of fear of God, their lack of reverence for God, their lack of obedience to the one true God has now brought them into a place of judgment. I'm afraid that our country and the church within our country approaches God in such a lackadaisical way that we are approaching ourselves the judgment of God. Disobedience to the way we approach him, the flippant way in which we call out his name, the flippant way that our hearts approach God, and the flippant way that we treat his sanctuary, and the flippant way we treat his word, the flippant way and the lackadaisical way that we look at the commandments that are contained within the word of God, the apathy we have toward the things of God, the apathy we have toward being together in the name of God. We're the church. We're the ones to take care of the word that was given and to give it to the rest of the world. And if we don't take it serious, how will they? The people of God in our scripture disobeyed God in their worship. God tells the nation of Israel that he does not accept their worship because of this disobedience. And it's because God looks at the heart. It's what he requires. God wants people to have a high view of him so that they desire to offer him their best. That it doesn't become an issue where they're grievous. He says, you say that it's hard. He criticizes them for being critical about having, you say that it's hard to do. You say that it's just profane. They are just so begrudgingly offering what sacrifices they are given. And that's such a picture of our church today. I've got to go to church. I've got to go to Sunday school. Oh, goodness, I can't believe he's going to call me and ask me to go to Sunday school again. The attitude we have toward our church and the things of God, bless God, we ought to check our hearts at the door and see if we truly have the Spirit of God living within us. If we look at this scripture in light of the children of God today, and that is the church today, if we look at this and apply ourselves, if we look at what God requires of us and apply those requirements, how is it that we look, church? I know we're here on a Sunday night, but being here on Sunday night doesn't lift us to some special elevation or some special place in the eyes of God. We are here, but if our heart is not in the right place, we might as well not be here. Brother Bill Blevins used to challenge the men's study and challenge me personally, and many of you as well, what are you here for? Did you come expecting to meet with God? And those words still ring, even though he's in heaven now, they still ring in my ears as I'm challenged by them daily to come to church. What are you here for? We know from what Dustin read this morning in our focus time from John 4 that we are all for worship different than the sacrificial system of God. Christ settled that sacrificial requirement once and for all with the final sacrifice. And in John 4:21, he read this morning. It says, Jesus said unto the woman at the well, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all these things. And Jesus, basically in verse 26, said, I just did. He says, Jesus said unto her, I speak unto you. The one that speaks to you is he. God is concerned with the heart of worship of the person presenting it to him. And it is only God who knows the heart of man, as Scripture declares. So if we worship in spirit and truth and God knows our heart, where is your heart, church? And how is your spirit? And I know this is a heavy message for a Sunday night, and it's been on my heart the whole time, and I've battled preaching it. But why are we here, as Bill Blevins were asked? Where is your heart? How is your spirit? Did you honor God? Are you honoring God with who you are and all that you're being? We are approaching the very creator and sustainer of the universe when we come together and worship. We are offering ourselves back to him what he's blessed us with. And most of us act like we're not feeling much very blessed because we do not offer him our best. If we were to be honest, and if we are to worship in spirit and truth and be honest about it, it's very possible that we are guilty of being much more disobedient than the nation of Israel, who were facing the prophet and facing the judgment of God. Let's take a few minutes and let's look at our hearts together in the time we have left. I know the guys, the children come in. I look forward to that. We'll try to get some of that in. But let's look at our hearts. Let's take a few minutes. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked. We've all quoted that scripture and used that. But that a person, it also tells us that a person is transformed and continues to be transformed at salvation. Transformed meaning that God gives that person through salvation a new heart and a new nature that is now able to worship in spirit and in truth. So it's only a true believer, someone who's had their heart transformed, that is actually able to worship God. So the question we begin with as we begin to check our own hearts, and it's one that we should be challenged with every time we open the Word of God, is, are you truly a child of God? Have you been transformed? Has there been a moment in your life where you felt the conviction of God and you so heavy that you fell on your face or you fell down in your heart and you cried out for the mercy of God because you knew you were headed straight to hell and you repented of your sins? That is salvation. It's not kneeling and praying a prayer. It's not getting wet in a baptistry. It's not some magic dance. There's no other way than through Jesus Christ and through repentance that you can get there. Have you done it? Because the people that worship God in spirit and truth are people that have their hearts changed and are able to worship in spirit and in truth. Have you been transformed? Let me ask you this next question. Do you love God? It's with this transformed heart that we go from rebellion and hatred toward God and the things of God, because a lost person hates the things of God and hates God. The Bible calls them God haters in 1 John. If you're lost, you're a God hater according to the Word of God. When you're transformed, you now have the ability and the gift from God to love God and return that love to him. So the question we ask is, are you transformed? Do you love God? Because that's the evidence of a true believer. Jesus says in John 14:15, a scripture that we've all read, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. And just in case you think that that may be an option, a way to get out of that, the way that he says that, in 1 John it's repeated this way, 1 John 5. Some of you went through 1 John on Wednesday evenings with us. It was a good study on the templates. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. Verse 3 says this, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and that his commandments are not grievous to us. So if we're going to look at our hearts and see if we approach God with true worship and proper worship, We got to know, are you transformed? Are you a child of God? And one of the evidences is, do you keep His commandments? Is that something that you attempt to do? We all fail in sin to keep the commandments perfectly. None of us are perfect. But what we do as children of God is that is our goal. And we work at keeping those commandments. And they're not grievous to us. That's the evidence of being a true believer. It's what 1 John showed as one of the main templates of a true believer. So I ask you again, church, where is your heart? For those of you that are already texting somebody saying, Roger's over into legalism again, I want you to stop right now because this is not legalism. Legalism is saying that you have to keep the commandments to be saved. What I just said is that once you're saved, you keep the commandments because you can't do it before. It's impossible to do. Nobody can keep the commandments. It is through that changed heart that God indwells Himself, gives you the ability then to keep the commandments, that you keep them. That is the evidence of a true believer. So don't text anybody. Stop unless God would judge you, because it's not me that's saying this, and it is God who says this. And it is a serious thing to rebel against God. The people of Malachi were rebelling against God. We, in our improper worship, rebel against God. And look how he cries out here. Where is my fear, he says. Where is my fear? Some of your translations say reverence. Verse 6, as the son honors his father, and the servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Where is my reverence? Where is my holy reverence? God is holy. We're to give Him holy reverence in our hearts and in the way that we approach Him. There's a movement today that started some time ago, and I wish somebody would have stamped it out that before it ever got started, and it wouldn't have affected, and it has affected all of us if we're honest, with this flippant God's your buddy, God's your friend, and come walk with Him and be buddies and be friends. And people let kids run across the stage. They let people jump up and down on the pulpits in between services, which just, I cringe when I do it. This is a holy place for God. And during services, people have no respect for God. They'll get up and leave. They'll do what they want to do. They'll do whatever it takes to just try to stay awake and fight it. They don't come prepared to see God or prepared to worship God. God, forgive us for our improper worship. We wonder why the church in our country is in such bad shape. We approach God in such a way and we expect Him to accept our worship. I would dare say that most of the worship that went on in our country today that was offered up to Him in churches all around this country, that the majority of that worship was rejected by God, just like it was in Malachi. Because the people in the pews, the people even in the pulpits, their hearts were not in where they should have been. They offered God this less than best. And He tells them, just like He did in Malachi, should I accept this? You go to work and give people more than you give. You give your friends more. You give your family more. You give everybody more than you give me. Should I accept what you're giving me and say everything's okay? What was His answer to the children of Israel? No. And if you read on through this chapter, and we don't have time, there's a whole study that we should do in Malachi on worship, and maybe that's where we go after the next 10 years we get through Psalms. But we should do that. You should do a personal study on Malachi. How do we worship God? In spirit and in truth, with a transformed heart, with new desires and a new nature. And we love God and we keep His commandments. And we're not flippant about the way we approach Him. Where is our fear of God, our reverence of God in our churches today? It's time the people of God became serious about God. He's not your buddy. He's not your friend that will accept your second best. He is God Almighty, Yahweh. Yahweh, a name that they wouldn't even pronounce or say out loud. And if they wrote it down, they would change pens. Because they reverenced God. They had a fear of God. Most people use the name of God as a curse word today. Then they use it for fear and reverence of Him. And OMG counts as a curse word in my mind. It's a flippant way and it's blasphemy. I don't care if you text the three letters or if you say it out loud, it's still blasphemy. It's taking the Lord's name and bringing it down to just a low level. And anything that brings God down is bad. And believers ought to know better. He's God Almighty, Yahweh, to be feared, worthy of all glory and worthy of all honor and worthy of all praise. And everybody in here would say amen. But is that what we give Him, folks? We need to check. I'm not coming to you like saying, I've got this, okay? We need to look at ourselves and see, is this who we are? If we want God to bless our church, who wants God to bless our church? I want God to bless our church. We need to offer the right kind of worship to this God and what He requires of us. And the Word of God says He wants our best. Is that what we do? Do we show up here with our hearts prepared to worship? There's a warning in Hebrews chapter 10 that we ought to read before we come to church as we think about the way we're about to approach the creator and sustainer of the universe, Yahweh, God, Almighty. Hebrews 10, verse 30. You may want to write it down and go to it later and read it. If you want to turn there, you can. But Hebrews 10, 30 says this, "For we know Him that hath said, vengeance belongs to Me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge His people." And verse 31 says, "It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God." It says He shall judge His people. We don't think about being judged as the children of God. There's no more condemnation. We have no worries of going to hell, but we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account, people. And you may think, well, that's okay. I can handle that. Can you really? Have you read what it says is going to happen? Stan was reading about Isaiah. What did he say when he was face to face with God? What did he say? This is the prophet. He wasn't even being judged. Oh, me of unclean lips. When people come face to face with God in the Bible, they fall on their face as if dead. People of God. Then people going today, they're not going. They're liars, okay? The people going today and going to heaven and come back, they are liars and blasphemers and will be damned to hell if they don't get saved. That's just the truth. The prophet Isaiah went, he said, "Oh, be of unclean lips." Do you really want to meet God and give an account? When He says, "Did you give Me your best? God, I worshiped you." And he'll look at a piece of paper and say, "There's nothing on here. I didn't take any of it." You know why? You didn't even consider the way that you're supposed to approach God. Where's my fear? If I'm master, where's my fear? If I'm father, where's my honor? You had none of that. God is very serious about the heart of those who worship Him. Very serious about it. Turn to Matthew, if you would. Next chapter over. We go from the last book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament. And if you want to call Andy Stanley and tell him that we're still hitched together, we are still hitched together with the Old Testament. It's still relevant. The same theme flows through the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. through 24, we are dealing with the requirement that I'm afraid that we fail in all of our churches to heed in our worship. I'll back up and read from 21 through 24. Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that it was said of them of the old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar," we're going to worship, "and you remember that thy brother have aught against thee," he gives some specific instructions here, "leave your gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and give thy gift. Then come back and worship." The picture here is of God, who knows the heart of man, saying, your heart better be right. If not, go get it right before you worship. You know why? Not that he's against worship, but that your worship is in vain and he's not accepting it. You might as well not be doing it until you get your heart right. That's how serious he is about the way we approach him. And I'm positive, because I do it too. I show up to Sunday morning service, I'll show up to an evening service, and I'm not where I need to be. Stan has set up our order of service to have a focus time. That's what that's for. If you're like me, it's probably not long enough. But it ought to be important enough to us that we fall on our face and we approach God in the proper way when we approach this corporate worship. We want God to bless our church. We want revival. We pray for it. We want God to bless it. We talk about all the stuff we want God to do, and we want him to accept our worship. And we're so flippant in the way we approach him. These men at this conference challenge me time and time again with the way that we approach God. Just because people show up in big numbers, and just because people jump up and down, shout and scream, doesn't mean that you're worshiping God. It just means you're having a good time. If you're not holding to what God says, you can do everything in the world. You can put a million people in one spot, everybody happy, everybody jumping up and down, everybody singing, and everybody giving their money. And if your heart's not right, God didn't take any of it. You can't go by numbers. It goes by the heart, and God knows the heart of man. And he says, if you've got aught against your brother, brother's got aught against you, he says, and you come to worship, go get it right. Don't worship with your heart messed up. God's very serious about the heart of those who worship him. In 1 John, another template was, it says, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? That's why he says, go get it right. Because it's a sign of loving God is the fact you love other people. And that you do everything you can to live in peace with them. We're very good about being mad without cause when we come to worship. Somebody doesn't speak to us right, I don't know why church is that way. We can go to Walmart and people treat us awful and we always go back. But we come to church and somebody looks at us the wrong way, says the wrong thing, does the wrong thing. We're mad and never go back. The Bible says that's mad without cause. You're in danger of the judgment of God. People don't take that serious. You know why? Because God doesn't smack us dead on the spot, or God doesn't come and say, you're going to give an account right now. But one day he will reckon the account. And those that are lost will be separated as goats and go straight to hell without a chance to come back. And those of us who haven't worshipped him right will give an account. And it will not be pretty. I've heard people say there'll be no more tears, but the Bible says he'll wipe away the tears. And I'm only spiritualizing and saying those tears are going to come from all the worship and all that we did not do with what we were blessed with. And the account we have to give to God Almighty and saying, God, forgive me. I want to go to the Word of God. I want to come to church. I want to feel good. I want something to pat me on. I would rather have that. But bless God, when I open the Word of God, it challenges me to be better because I haven't arrived yet. And it ought to do all of us the same way. We don't go here to look for something to make us feel warm and fuzzy and stay the way we are. Bless God, I'm a mess. I want to be changed. And you ought to too. And my worship is not what it should be. And bless God, the Bible is very clear on how we should do it. Do it. Do it. How do we do it? What's the solution? To those that are lost, the solution is answer the call of God on your heart and repent and be saved. To those of us that are already saved, repent of your sins and constantly repent and get your heart right. Go get right with somebody in the church that's got out against you. We are to be unified. Unity is what the Bible promotes and says God loves that. He hates those that drag and try to divide the church. He hates them, no matter how good a person they are. He hates it. We're to be dwell together in unity, in the Word of God. Get it right. Get your heart right. There's an altar right here. Don't come to it if your heart's not right. Maybe that's why nobody comes to the altar in this church. This is the first church I've ever been to. People don't go to the altar. I don't understand that. There's nothing special about the altar. God will meet you there. I'm not just saying to come to the altar just to make me feel good or somebody else feel good. But this is the first place I've ever been that people don't fall on their face in the altar. And it could be that there's no conviction of God because nobody's heart's right. I don't know. Only you know and God knows. Because God knows the heart of men. I want revival in our church. I want revival in our country. And we've preached it and we've said it. Stan and I both have cried out from the Word of God of what it takes to do that. And what the Bible says that it takes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. And I will heal their land. But see, we agree with all those principles, but nobody applies it to their life. Nobody is changed. It's still the same thing. You're still the same person. I'm still the same person. When God shows up, things change. Some of us need to move ourselves off the throne of our hearts. And once again, acknowledge God as Lord in such a way that it changes us. We need to approach the Word of God and approach this God of the Word in such a way that it changes us. You see, our view of God will affect how we worship Him. And our churches today have such a low view of God that everybody's flippant about it. We show up, do our time, and go eat. With emphasis on the eat. God forgive us. God forgive us. Told Josh I'd be done a little early. We didn't quite make it early, did we? If you would, let's stand. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly cry out for forgiveness. That we approach you in such a way that we would be arrogant enough to think that you accept the worship from an unclean heart. God, forgive us. And we ask that you don't judge us, but that you would reach into our hearts, convict us of our sin, and Lord, that there be a freedom to repent and turn to you. Lord, that you would bless this church, that you would revive us, that you would revive this community, even our country. God, we cry out. We are so needy, and we need you to show up in a mighty way. Show us in our hearts what needs to be cleaned up. Direct us in our paths that we would clean our hearts in such a way that you would accept our worship. and bless us. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for a place called Liberty Baptist Church where we can come together and proclaim your word. Praise you for this time we've had with you tonight. We do it in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I think we have a hymn of